Good morning. The scripture reading comes from Job 42, verses 1 through 6. Okay, Job 42, verses 1 through 6 reads, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My eyes had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'"
Okay, I'm going to begin by praying. There's a verse in Matthew 16:18 where after Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus says, "This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven, that you're blessed." And so we're going to pray that God would bring revelation, would make something that we don't know, known. And it wouldn't just be another message we hear and we file it away, but something that really we would know. God would reveal something from heaven to us right now, okay? So I'm going to ask you to bow with me, and let's pray. Father, we've heard many messages here, all of us in this room probably. And Lord, we ask you for a miracle today. And that is that you would bless every one of us in this room by revealing something of you, something fresh from heaven through this book of Job. That God, you would open up our ears, you would open up our eyes, that we would see like Job sees here in chapter 42. So Father, move by the Holy Spirit. Only you can do that. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, now we're on the fifth part of the series on why does bad things happen to good people, biblical reflections on that theme. And so I've been building, we're on the book of Job here, it's really our third talk on Job. Now it's tough to talk about suffering in America, because for those of you like myself who were born here, our country really has not been invaded ever by another country, over 200 years. So we've never experienced that. Some of you come from countries, you've experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. When I talk about suffering. And we in our culture, we have pills for everything. We've got pills to take away every type of pain you can imagine. We've got pills to take away future pain, just in case. And we'll pay anything for pleasure. And so, some of you know that this, it's kind of like this island though, however, that's in the Caribbean called Montserrat. How many of you know that place? It was a place where cruise ships used to stop. And it's a beautiful island, 7 miles by 11 miles. If you've seen pictures of it before, it was gorgeous, lush. It was like a little paradise. And there was a volcano on that island that had been sleeping, dormant, for hundreds and hundreds of years that exploded about 2.5 years ago. And this beautiful, lush paradise became a hellhole, really, and the capital was virtually wiped out under 10 feet of ash. And many people died, and like, 3/4 of the island at this point is uninhabitable. And the people there are humble, they feel betrayed, it looks like a bombed out place. But how could some place so beautiful in such a short period of time become such a disaster area? And they asked why. And so I think whoever has never asked God why, or why not, why me, you're probably not alive today. And because it's something that comes to all of us. Suffering hits every one of us in different ways. From emotional depressions to deaths to sicknesses like cancer and the difficult children or no spouse or betrayals or being misunderstood. We can go right down the line. And this series really has sought to address that. And Job, here is a fellow who is honest and innocent and a nice guy. And he is under immense suffering. And we began a few weeks ago by talking from chapter 1. It talks about how he was a pure, blameless guy. He wasn't perfect, but he was righteous. He loved God. He had 10 children, and he loved his kids. He was a great father and follower of God, and he had great wealth. God had blessed him materially. He had enormous, enormous real estate and property holdings. But in one day, his 10 children are killed by some kind of a tornado. They all die. Imagine 10 funerals. And then he loses all of his wealth. All of it in one shot, and he ends up penniless. He loses all of his prestige, all of his honor by other people. He's now disgraced. People want to get away from him. He's despised, and he ends up out of town on an ash heap, scraping up his sores. Now, not only does he lose his family and his wealth, he also gets deathly sick. He gets a disease from head to toe. We don't know exactly what it is, but he's dying. And he's got worms coming out of his body. His skin is so shriveled up and changed that his friends can't even recognize him. His wife at this point says, enough, curse God, die, I'm finished. And he loses even his wife at this point in terms of her own faith. And he is deeply depressed. Now, if any of you have ever had deep depression and wanted to commit suicide, you have a friend in Job. Because in chapter 3, he's suicidal. He wants to die to end his misery. He can't take it anymore. Now, he doesn't know, but in heaven, there's been a discussion going on about his life. He never asked for it. Just happened. Satan comes to God and says, listen, the reason Job loves you is because you bless him. But if you take away the blessing, he'll curse you. In fact, basically saying that Job serves you for himself, not for you. And so God allowed that temptation to take place. There was something going on in the heavenly realms over Job. Again, he doesn't know about it. In fact, he never knows about it the rest of his life. But what happens is now by chapter 3, he's in deep depression. He's suicidal. He bursts out in God, lamenting, cursing the day he was born. And then his three friends show up right before that, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. Strange names. And they basically come to comfort Job. And we've all had people come to comfort us like that. They're good religious people. They go to church, go to synagogue, know their Bible. And they basically begin to apply the Bible to Job's problem. The problem is they don't do it very well. And they say, listen, Job, the reason you're in trouble is because God is a just God, and you're suffering because you must have done something wrong. The more people who suffer more because they've sinned more. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. And so Job, from what we can see in the Bible, you're suffering because of your sin. And so for 35 chapters, and probably a period of many, many months, they torment Job. And we talked about this last week, the whole message. And remember the theme was, be slow to speak and quick to listen. I heard a lot of people quoting it this past week. And because these guys are very quick to speak for God. And Job has a lot of questions about what's going on. He doesn't know what's going on. These three friends of Job, they don't have any questions. All they have is answers. They got a lot of answers. They know their Bible. And they're throwing them out at Job. They don't feel his pain. They don't step into his moccasins. They don't walk with Job. They simply step apart and just tell Job, no, Job, you're not confessing your sin. There's got to be some sin deep down in there as the reason you're suffering like this. God would never let this happen to you unless you've done some things seriously wrong. And they get so frustrated with Job by the end of chapter 34, 30, and 31 and following, they're so frustrated, they begin to make up sins. Oh, Job, you must have betrayed widows and not fed the naked and been selfish. And they begin to make up all these sins because they've got to find something on Job. But the whole time, Job's, I don't know what's going on. All I know is I don't see it. I'm innocent. I didn't do anything so terrible to be suffering this way. Now, if anything, this book is the book of Job. It's a protest against religion. And we talked about that. A religion that reduces God to explanations and answers. That a religion that's always fixing everybody and fixing everything in the name of God. This book blows that apart. And at the end of the book, we'll see next week, these three friends get blasted by God because they speak for God, but they don't know what they're talking about. And again, they're speaking a lot of truth, but they're applying it wrong. They think they know a lot more than they do. And so it ends here, as we're going to build up to today. Job finishes by saying, listen, I'm innocent. And he's right. He's wrong, though, when he says, basically, God, you've denied me justice. You have ripped me off. You've not been fair to me. And he really screams out at God for not being just. So now here's the theme for today. I'm going to give you two parts of today's message. The first is this. There's bigness and there's bigness. And there's knowing and there's knowing. Those are the two basic parts for today. So I want you to say with me, because Job knew God was big. We all know God's big. So I want you to say it with me. Ready? God is big. Ready? God is big. All right, we know that. God is big. And Job knew it too. But he didn't know God is big. And we know God is big, but we don't know God is big. And then there's knowing, and then there's knowing. And Job knew God. But by the end, in this text we're going to see, he knew God. So you say, I know God. And I want you to say that with me. I know something of God. I know God. Ready? Just say it with me. Ready? I know God. A little quieter on that one, all right? Yeah. But then there's knowing God. All right. Now, Job's a believer, and he knows, but he doesn't know. And he knows, so let's start with part one, all right? Let's go to chapter 38. So there's, part one is this. There's bigness and there's bigness. It's one thing to say God is big. God's big. But there's another thing to say God is big. And that's where Job's going to end up. Now, chapter 38, God has been silent. And all these months of Job's suffering. Have you ever had that? You're going through a major trial. You're in a major storm. And it seems like God's not speaking. He's not there. But God's very much on Job. God's there. He's just not saying anything yet. Now, we talked about last week, along the way of his journey of suffering, God was revealing some things to Job. Little glimpses, chapter 19. He had a glimpse of a Messiah, an intercessor. He had a glimpse of resurrection, eternal life. He was getting these incredible snippets into heaven. But finally, God speaks in chapter 38. And it says, he speaks out of the storm. Let's read the first few verses, okay? Then the Lord answered Job, finally. And it's interesting, God never answers the three friends, never even deals with them. But he answers Job out of the storm. And God, as you know, speaks to us very often out of a storm. And he says, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Basically, it's interesting because we think of God as light and in him is no darkness. Well, God is also darkness. God's in the storms. And God speaks out of storms and thunder and lightning and mist. And because it's just interesting because out of that place of storms, genuine faith is revealed and we become real servants of God. Now, basically, here's what happened. Job is challenging God and saying, listen, God, you're supposed to be governing the world with justice. It's not happening. I don't see it. And he's arguing with God basically as an equal. And so God says, okay. And I have a person in my family that does this to me almost every holiday. And it happened again. They'll say, Pete, when I get to heaven, I've got some questions for God. You know, and you know, he's going to put God in his place when he gets there. You know, and that's kind of where Job is at. You know, I've got some questions for you. And so God says, okay. In verse 2, he says, now, Job, verse 3, brace yourself like a man. That word brace yourself is gird up your loins. Basically, what God's saying is, you've seen two sumo wrestlers? That's the picture, all right? You get on your wrestling gear, I'll get on mine. Brace yourself like a man. We're gonna go to the mat on this thing. You want to fight me? All right. And so I'm going to take you to task. And so that's what that word brace yourself like a man is. All right, Job. And now God begins to go after Job and hit him with question after question. It begins by, you know, verse 2. Who is this? Who do you think you are that darkens my counsel? I give counsel and you're darkening it like I don't know what I'm doing. With words without knowledge. You speak words, but you don't know what you're talking about. And then he says, I'm going to question you. Now, verse 4, he goes, for example, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? The answer is, I don't know where, I guess. I don't think I was even alive. Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Answer is, I don't know. Who stretched out the measuring line across it? I guess you, God. Look at verse 8. Who shut up the sea behind doors? Answer, you, God. Verse 12. Have you ever given orders to the morning? Answer, no. Verse 16. Have you ever journeyed to the springs of the sea? No. Have you ever walked in the recesses of the deep? No. Verse 18. Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? No. Verse 21. Surely you know, for you were already born. You've lived so many years, Job. You know, I'm not that old, but no, I don't know. But four chapters of question after question after question, and God goes through, talks about hippos and the camels and the eagles and stars look at verse 39. He goes into the stars. He goes, can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? And can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations? I mean, where can you do all this, Job? You know so much. And then in chapter 39, verse 1, he says, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? In other words, think of all the mountain goats giving birth. Africa, Australia, North America, South America, Mideast, all over the world, little goats give birth. God's saying, do you know the 100 billion events going on in the world right now? Do you have any idea? When we think of everything from sparrows falling to the ground and people marrying and goats giving birth and ants forming colonies and 100 billion events going on right at this moment in the world. He says, Job, do you know what's going on? There's 100 billion events. You can't get that on CNN in 15 minutes, okay? You have no idea what's going on. And at knowing none of this, Job, you presume to tell me how to run the universe. You think you can tell me what to do. And God really goes on. And he goes, for you to advise me, God says, for you to tell me what to do is absolute insanity. Because you don't know what's going on. And then God will go on and go to chapter 40. God will go on about consider the ostrich and the mosquitoes and I'll add the cockroaches. And God says, I made all that. The rats. All these, I made it all. And then his point in chapter 40, verse 1, he'll say, Job. And Job's going to, you know, who will the one, chapter 40, verse 1, Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? So you're going to correct me? Let him who accuses God, you're accusing me of not being just, of not knowing what's going on? Now answer me. Then Job answered the Lord, I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. But God doesn't take it. God goes right after Job again. He goes for another two chapters. All right. Job, back to the wrestling match, verse 6, verse 7. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. God says, more. And he goes after Job more. And would you, verse 8, would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? And so the point is, Job, you're ignorant. You don't have power. It's unthinkable that humans should tell God, me, how to run this vast universe, which I created. And so God basically will challenge Job in chapter 40. All right, Job, let's see you take over the universe. You run it from your point of view of what should happen. Now, God will go in. Who can grasp the complexity of the universe? Now, think of time. People say, what was God doing before creation? Well, as St. Augustine says, the question itself is nonsense because God created time. So there was never time until God made time. Past, present, and future. Let me illustrate this. On February 23rd, 1987, there was an astronomer in Chile. And he saw with his naked eye a distant supernova explode. Now, that explosion out in the solar system was a blast so powerful that it released in 1 second the power of the sun explosion that it releases in 10 billion years. Now, the question is, did that event occur on February 23rd, 1987, that when he saw it? The answer is no. From the perspective of our planet, it took place on February 23rd, 1987. It really happened 170,000 years before that. But it took, from the traveling at a trillion miles a year, it took the light of that explosion 170,000 years to reach our galaxy. So the question is, now, when did that event really happen? In God, it happened all at the same time. Because God exists. Imagine the universe. God's outside of all that. Whatever that means. In eternity. And so, you know, I don't know if you read this. I read in the newspaper recently that the sun is winding down. In 5 billion years, in 5 billion years, our sun's gonna burn out. I don't know about you. I'm worried. Why take my vitamins? Now, I know some of us, I know what I do, and I feel like overwhelmed by life. It's very helpful to go to the mountains and go to the ocean and look out, and you see the vastness of creation. And say, oh, yeah, my life is so small, and what am I so worried about? Let me get some perspective. Now, what happens here is God doesn't ever answer Job. Like, Job's got all these complaints. What about suffering? Job wants some answers. And his friends want answers about what's going on. And then you've got this issue of Satan and the warfare going on in the heavenlies. God never tells Job about Satan and spiritual warfare. God doesn't say anything about that. All God says is, Job, you thought I was big? I'm big. There is bigness and there is bigness. You know big. There is bigness in me. And so let me try to summarize this. In other words, God does not make one attempt to basically answer Job's questions or ours about suffering. God doesn't even try. He doesn't bother. All he does, in fact, it isn't anything. All he does is confront Job with his bigness. And in giving that, Job is content. Now, let me try to summarize all these chapters for you. There's such good chapters to read. Chapters 38 about the greatness of God. But God's saying basically this. Listen, Job, I am absolutely and infinitely perfect being. In other words, it's impossible that I should ever make a mistake. In fact, God says, I'm so great, I am infinitely beyond your comprehension. In other words, we say God is great. God says, I am so great, it is infinitely beyond your comprehension to even grasp it. In fact, if you could comprehend God, you would be God. And you're not. And he says, what do we think, who do we think we are that we think that we can bring God down to our level of understanding? It's like this. When I bought a house 2.5 years ago, our youngest daughter was 6 months old. And for me to try to explain to my 6-month-old baby that we're moving, Eva, listen, I know you don't understand why we're leaving this neighborhood, but interest rates are low. We have a great deal on this house. It's great school, so great for you. She's like, you know, she's 6 months old. She can't possibly see what I can see. And that's just me and Eva, a 6-month-year-old. And the distance between me and her is great. But the distance between you and God is infinite. Do you understand? It's so much greater than that. And to think that you're demanding God to explain to you what's going on. And you'll tell me, I'm not moving from this crib until you tell me. And we get upset. In fact, God's glory is such that the angels in heaven, when they're face to face with God, it says in Isaiah 6, they have to cover their faces. His glory is such. And God is the owner of the world. In fact, he's worthy to be the owner of the world. All things were created by him and for him. He says, I made the universe, it's mine. And I'm the best person to run it. I'm holy, I'm great, I'm all powerful, I'm good, I'm God. And I am the best person to run this universe. Not you, Job, and not you, Harry, and Joey, and Susie. In fact, there are people who own properties that shouldn't. Slumlords and the rest. They're with great wealth who don't have the character to have all those employees and wealth under them. And God says, but I do. I am worthy to be the sovereign owner and ruler of this universe. There is no one better qualified for this job. And moreover, Job, there is no purpose of mine that can be stopped. Every purpose on my heart that I want done, there's no wise person, rich person, powerful person on this earth that can stop me, including you. And, so there's no such thing as frustrating God's plans. That's one of the things Job's going to say here at the end of chapter 42. I realize that nobody can thwart or stop your purpose. And God's saying, no one's going to keep me from carrying out my pleasure. I want you to think about that. When God hides his face from somebody, you know something? Who can behold him? But when God gives peace to somebody, who is going to give that person trouble? And when God shuts up a door, who's going to open that door? But when God opens a door, who's going to shut it? And when God stretches out his hand, who's going to stop him? But when God doesn't stretch out his hand, who's going to make him stretch out his hand? The point is that God's plans can't be frustrated. He's God. And so the foolishness, you realize, just sit back and think, the craziness for us to shake a fist and oppose him as God. And that's what Job's doing here. And so in murmuring and quarreling and objecting and complaining and criticizing, that you should judge God and you're going to call God into account. Think of it. You know, how many of us, we're going to examine what God's doing. God, you know something? I don't like what you're doing over here. In fact, I don't like it, and it's not okay, and so no more praise for you. Definitely no more money for you. Not even praise. In fact, I might not even go to church next week. And we examine what he's doing, and we decide if it's good or not, and if we like it. If not, we walk away. And we say, get lost, God. I mean, some of us are mad. You know, some of you are mad. You don't admit it, but admit it. I know you. You're mad because God set his love on you. He put his love on you and he called you and he made you his son, his daughter. And you're like, oh, my life. Oh, God's got me on a track. And I don't know where it's going and all these things happening in my life and you know, you're mad at him. How dare you love me? Sorry. We don't like the way he's loving us. So we'll take things in our own hands and go our own way. And I mean, we get mad when God doesn't answer our call. God! God! And like a butler, come on! In fact, we feel like God's obligated to listen to us. But of course, we're not obligated to listen to him. He speaks. God, I'm speaking to you! You haven't answered me in a week. And we give him a piece of our mind. And we treat him like that. And God says, you know something? You say I'm big. You don't even know what you're talking about. There's big and there's big. I'm big, says God to Job here. And we really think that God owes us. I mean, we really think God owes us one. I mean, come on. We trust in what the Bible calls our own righteousness, our own works. And we say, you know, God, you ought to respect me for this. I'm a nice guy. I'm not like my dad or my uncle. They were never home. I'm home. I'm a clean cut. I'm moral. I give money. I pray. I go to church. I read. What do you want? Hey, a little respect. A little love coming this way. And we really think God owes us. I mean, really, down deep, we expected something back. And when it doesn't come back, we're mad. Because, hey, I pay my taxes. I want sanitation. I want police protection. I want fire. I want certain things covered for me. Because I'm doing my part. You know, we think, God, you know, here's my gifts I'm giving you. Hey, I'm giving you my affection. I'm giving you my prayers. I'm giving you my service. But really, it's all for us anyway. And so, it's like we're purchasing God. It's like we're purchasing the favor of God that He, come on. And when it doesn't come our way, we're furious. And God says, if you would only see how big I am, then you would respond like Job does in chapter 42. Go to chapter 42. You see, what's so interesting about these three or four chapters when God reveals himself is God is relentless. I mean, he's just relentless in his loving destruction of Job's pride and his self-centeredness. Now, I know you're not going to like to hear this, but God is relentless in destroying your self-sufficiency. That here I am, and your pride, and you're running the world, and you're controlling and fixing everything. And but God is relentless with Job. He will not, I mean, if you read his passage, it's all poetry. And you feel it. It's like, God, lay off the guy. You're killing him. He said you're big. What do you want, blood? But God says, no, God is reducing him to see his littleness and to see God's bigness. And Job thought he saw it, but he didn't. And so God says, I'm not going to let you go until, now that wrestling illustration, God is going to pin Job to where Job, finally, when this is all over, by the time we get to chapter 42, Job is actually content. He's lost everything. And he's actually content to love God for God and not to get anything back in return because he's seen God. And so if you would see God, what will happen to Job here will happen to you and to me. Now let's go to the second part. So that's why even when suffering's happening in our lives, you might see 1 millionth of the justice of what God's doing. 1 millionth. But there's so much, you have no idea what's going on. All things work together for good. Romans 8:28, we quote that verse. But the truth is we don't know what's going on. We don't know how it's working. But God says, don't worry, I got it covered. I'm big and you're little. There's bigness and there's bigness. All right, that's number one. Let me close with point number two. Not just bigness and bigness. There's knowing and there's knowing. And Job knew God. But he's going to say here, I didn't really know. I knew, but I didn't know. And just look at chapter 42, verse 1. Ellie read it earlier. Job replies to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. Now, that word know is a big word. That's just like, I know intellectually. He knows. I know you can do all things. And that no plan of yours can be thwarted or stopped. That's quite a statement. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. He's acknowledging that he crossed the line or came close to it. Things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you. You shall answer me. Here's the verse. Underline verse 5. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. One more time. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, a lot of dialogue about what it was Job repenting of. Did he sin? And did he cross the line? There's various debates. It doesn't seem like his repentance. Repentance means you're going one direction and you turn around and go the other. Job acknowledges the fact I was going a certain direction in my relationship with God. It was moving close to pride. It was moving close to judging and accusing God in a way that was sin. It's okay to complain and cry out to God. That's really blessed in the Bible. But the question is, did Job really cross the line and sin? And it's neither here nor there. We know this. He was close. If he didn't cross the line, he was close. And he did have to turn around from the direction he was going towards God, which was not humility. It was proud. It was telling God what to do. And he repents and dusts his ashes like Abraham does in Genesis 18. And he turns around to go another direction in the whole way he lives for God. In other words, there's knowing. He knew God. But he goes, now I see. Now I know. Now let me try to explain this. Job says, I heard songs. I listened to sermons. I've gone to church. I've been to seminary or Bible school. We don't know. But he goes, I heard a lot about God. And I knew God, but I didn't know him. Now I see him. Now I know. And what are you talking about? Jonathan Edwards made this distinction. It's a great distinction. God uses our minds. He gave us our minds. But we can know something with our heads and our minds and our rational faculties and not know it in our senses. For example, you say, honey. You've never tasted honey. You hear about honey and you believe it tastes great. But you've never tasted it. And then so you know honey, but then there's tasting honey. The sweetness, which words can't even explain. And Edwards makes a distinction between knowing with opinion and your head and your mind versus knowing a sense of the beauty of God. Knowing the sweetness of God. Delighting in and pleasuring in God. And he goes, that's biblical knowing. Job knew, but now he knows. In other words, so let's take, you hear a person's beautiful. I heard Susie or Joe, they're beautiful, physically. And you say, he's beautiful. But then you actually see him or her. And then you experience and delight and pleasure in their beauty. You see the difference in the two knowings? You knew it before because they told you and you saw pictures. But now you met them, you experienced it, and you delight in the sweetness of the beauty. You say, wow. Let's say chocolate. You like chocolate here. I like chocolate. We like chocolate. You hear about chocolate. I hear it's great. It's fantastic. But then there's tasting chocolate. There's, on a hot day, the ocean. Oh, the waves on a 95 degree, high humidity day. You're in New York. You're sweltering. You hear about the ocean. That's great. Sounds wonderful. But then you actually go to the ocean. You jump in and you taste it. You feel it. The pleasure, the sweetness. You delight in it. That's biblical knowing. Some of you come from Asia and other parts of the world where you never saw snow. And you heard about snow. And it sounded wonderful. You saw pictures. You could explain it up and down. But then there's when you actually got to America and you actually jumped in the snow and you felt the snow and you experienced the sweetness and the pleasure of the snow. Now, I say this because there's knowing and there's knowing. What Job says in verse 4 is, my ears had heard of you. I knew all these things. It's really nothing new. But now my eyes have seen you. Now I have tasted. It is sweet. When you read the Bible, so all of a sudden, you read the Bible, you read this verse, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. You know, it's like, now you know, I know that verse. I know Job. But then there's reading this verse, and it's like, oh, and it's like honey going down your own throat. It's like sweet to your soul to even read the word. It's like there's something you know God's in it. You just know God is speaking to you and touching you. You say, this is knowing. That's the difference of knowing and knowing. And Job says, now I know. Sad thing is, he paid such a price to know. To get there, to really know. You see, to see the beauty of God. And primarily through his word and worship, even in nature and circumstances. Where does that come from? God uses so many things, but it comes from God alone. You know, I can't make you see God. No one can make you see God. But God could use this, the word or worship, but it's only by him. He opens your eyes and say, I see. And you grab it and you taste it. Psalm 34, taste and see the Lord is good. You really see and you relish it. Some of our lives are so filled with junk and pollution that our taste buds are all screwed up. Job's taste buds have been cleansed in suffering. And he's now tasting. Now my eyes have seen and he's alive. You know what's amazing? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Today, we're going to close in just a minute. What reveals, if you know anything of God today, it's all God. You realize if you're here in this room and any grasp or interest or taste you have of God came from God. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but your Father in heaven, but God alone. Now, here's the amazing thing. Some of us are highly educated here. Others of us are not highly educated. Some of us didn't finish high school. Others have PhDs. Some can barely read, if read at all. Others read very well. But you know what's amazing? It's how good God is. All educational levels are capable on the same level of being taught by God and having revelation, having God reveal himself to them. All ages, young, children, 3, 4, 6, 10, to elderly, 90, 95. No, God can reveal himself by the Spirit to them. All occupations, all cultures. God is so good that he reveals himself to all kinds of people, even people like you and me. How amazing that is. Not only that, I'll tell you, if you don't know Christ today, and you're here and you're seeking, but you're not sure you really know him, you know about him in the gospel, but you've never even known him for the first time, that you become a believer, and you know you're lost. You say, I don't know. Let me tell you something. Cry out, because today, it can burst into your soul. It can burst into your soul and say, I see for the first time. And you want to cry out because I want to see and not just hear it with my ears. I want to feel it. I want to delight in it. I want to pleasure in the sweetness of God, like Job did here in chapter 42. But for all of us, there's a great application here. Every one of us in this room, like Job did, Job knew God. He knew God and for many, many years. We had better be earnestly seeking light. Earnestly seeking light from God, from heaven, that he might reveal himself to us. Listen, to know things of God, like Job knew here, to see glimpses of him is better than any human learning you could ever get. I don't care whether it's mechanics or carpentry or PhD, there is nothing on earth of human learning that is as sweet and tastes as good as God. And we better seek him with all of our faith. In fact, it's so sweet and joyful that even as you taste and drink of God, like Job does here, you're changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as you think of God, as you feast on God, as you delight in him, what happens is God changes your inside, your soul, and you actually become like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, you're transformed. Oh, gosh. People who hit verse 5, who see God, I used to hear of you, but now I know. I don't just know. I know. You can handle any affliction. You can handle any suffering that comes your way. You are a rock because you've seen. And Job here has seen. We'll see next week what God does with him. It's amazing how God ends this guy's life. It's unbelievable. But he's a rock. Now, let me close with a illustration here. Okay. People say often, it doesn't matter what you believe. Pete, as long as you are sincere, as long as you believe it, with all your heart. You ever hear that? People say it all the time. I say, well, Hitler believed it with all his heart. It's crazy. Pol Pot, Stalin, they're all nuts. But think of this. Think of two ice skaters. Okay. One of them has a lot of faith. And they go out on a half an inch of ice, quarter of an inch of ice. And they say, I believe this ice is going to hold me up. And they jump out with their skates to go skate on the ice. But a second skater sees 4 inches of ice. And he's kind of shaking. He says, I don't know if this ice is going to hold me up. I'm kind of afraid, but will this 4 inches hold me up? And I hope so. And he gets out in the ice and he skates. Now the question is, which one is going to die? Which one's going to fall through? First one, okay? But he had a lot of faith. Was it the person, the one with a lot of faith or a little faith? The one with a little faith is the one who's going to live, not the one with a lot of faith. So it's not your faith that's going to save you. It's going to be the ice. Right? Right? It's going to be the ice. Question is your faith has got to be in the right place. It may just be a little. It may be a lot. But you know something? It better be in the right place. So I want to encourage you today. I want to invite you today to put your faith in the right place. And every one of us in this room is in a different place in the journey. And maybe you're shaky. That's all right. But at least get on the ice, the 4-inch ice. Get on God. And you want to ask God to open up your eyes to see. Because you might see Him. Before my ears had heard you, I know, maybe you've been a believer 20 years, but you don't know! And maybe God's bringing this and other things. He's trying to bring you down. You're little, I'm big. And I want you to know. I want you to know and know and know. You gotta say, God, I want to know. And cry out for Him. And God says, I will delight to reveal myself to you. I am longing to reveal myself to you. But it's for you hungering to want to see me. Now we're going to have a little song on a tape by Michael Card. And it's about Job. It's the end of a song that he wrote. And you'll notice that most of the words, we put them up, are the words from Psalm 38 and Psalm 39 and Psalm 41. So it's his prayer back. It's God speaking and Job speaking. What I want you to do is I want you to meditate. I want you to be reflective. I want you to be silent. One of the great applications of the sovereignty of God is be still and know that I'm God. So I want you to quiet your hearts as this song is played and pray. Offer up your hearts to the Lord.
Who is it that darkens my counsel? Who speaks empty words without knowledge? Raise yourself up like a man and answer me now if you can.